The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Our scripture this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, the first chapter, Romans chapter 1. You'll find that on page 939 in your pew Bibles, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 8, and I will read through verse 17. Hear God's word to us. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, as we come to look at your word this morning, we pray that you will open our eyes that we might see what your word has to say. And we pray also, O Lord God in heaven, that you will look into our hearts and you, O Holy Spirit, will be at work in us so that what our hearts long for, what our hearts need for, might be addressed by your word this day. So work in us, O God in heaven, we pray, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. There are lots of things about our behavior and thought processes that are a mystery to us. Perhaps you have had a child in your household, and you've gone up to the kid and you've said, "Why do you do that?" And the kid looks at you a little bit and goes, "I don't know." And we get a little bit frustrated when children do that to us. But as a matter of fact, oftentimes, that's exactly what happens to us. We do things and we aren't really quite sure. We can't quite figure them out. And this is true for Christians as well. And one of those puzzling things that we sometimes struggle with is this business of evangelism. Why do we or why don't we do it? And oftentimes we don't know why we do, or more often why we don't. Many of us think this is something that we really should engage in, this business of evangelism. We hear sermons about it. We even take time to emphasize it in the church somewhat in the way in which we've been doing this weekend. Again, we don't have much to pat ourselves on the back about, though, when it comes to doing evangelism. And we experience strange things around this notion of evangelism. As some of you may have experienced this morning, you were on your way to church and you happened to go past some people and it was clearly obvious that they weren't going to church, and there was some little voice in the back of your head that made you think, That's too bad. I'm bothered by that. These people are missing out on something. I mean, wouldn't it be good if they heard the good news and came and enjoyed worshiping God in the way in which I am doing that? We feel badly for them. We have friends and relatives who are outside the pale of the Christian faith, and we earnestly long for them to be saved. It's a great burden for us, and when it's brought up about our unsaved relatives, there's kind of a weight that we can almost feel. It's almost tangible on our shoulders and weighs us down as we think about it. And we are concerned that they come to hear the evangel, the good news. And yet, in the midst of feeling all of these positive things about evangelism, about reaching out to the lost, for most of us, that doesn't make us into good evangelists. We're very good at coming up with excuses about why we're not good evangelists. I just can't exploit the opportunities that come to me. You know, you've probably walked into your house and said, boy, now I have lots of good things I could have said to that guy when I was standing in front of him. Others of us say, well, that's just not something that I can do, and we have to leave it to someone else. There are some people who are good at doing evangelism, and that just doesn't happen to be who I am. We know that there is something inconsistent about that, this desire for people to come and hear the good news, our desire even to be used in presenting the good news, and yet not being able to do it, to tell people about the Savior that we genuinely love. Another excuse that we sometimes use is that I just need a little bit more knowledge. If I were just a little bit more knowledgeable, then I could really go about doing evangelism. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but I've spent my entire life trying to come to understand the scriptures and Christian theology and the Christian faith. And quite frankly, I can tell you, I find it a lot easier to stand up here and tell you about evangelism than I do to go out and do it. And so I don't think knowledge is the thing. I don't think that's what we need in order to engage in evangelism. I mentioned during the weekend that some of you, as you hear and look at talking about this, you've looked in the bulletin and you've seen we're going to be talking about evangelism. There's this sort of strange contradictory feelings that get into you. Oh, I hope he tells me something I can use. I hope I get the key right now. And at the same time, you feel, oh no, maybe we're going to go down that road again. I'm going to go home and I'm just going to feel lousy about this whole thing because I know I just can't do it. I don't know if some of you are feeling those kinds of things, but that's often the way in which we address evangelism. And so this morning I want for us to look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul has to say to us in the book of Romans, and we're going to continue to do this evening. Divided this sermon into two. So the first part of this sermon, we're going to look first of all at Paul as he talks about in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. This evening we're going to come back and we're going to talk about the way in which the gospel is the power of God. But let's look first of all at that question about what is the gospel. I think the first thing that we have to deal with is that the gospel has to be more than simply some abstract concept or maybe even a series of slogans or maybe even a well-rehearsed spiel that we have. Now, the gospel has to not only be factual and true, but the gospel has to be something that we have grasped, and to a certain extent, the gospel also has to be something that's gotten hold of us. Now, those two things have to be very much a part of the gospel. The gospel is good news for those who receive it. And it is good news that comes to us from God. That's exactly what the apostle tells us here in the very first verse of this text that I read to you this morning. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, a gospel about God and a gospel that comes from God. We should note also that in this very same chapter, it's not only a gospel about God the Father, that about him and comes from him, but Paul also tells us in verse 9 that it's a gospel about and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And if this gospel is not something that we begin to recognize and get hold of as something that comes to us from God and comes to us from the Christ himself, and it's something about this God and about the Christ that he sends, we're not going to be good at evangelism. We're just not going to be good at it. It's going to be something that we find constantly frustrating to us if we don't get into it in that way. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, I think, really mastered this, because it's fascinating here in the book of Romans at two different places. He not only tells us it's the gospel of God, it's not only the gospel of Christ, but Paul actually calls it my gospel. He refers to it in that way. We switch over to the second chapter, verse 16 of the second chapter. And he says, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. He does so again when he gets to the end of the book. In chapter 16, verse 25, he says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul, even though he knows this gospel comes from God, he knows this gospel is about Jesus Christ, he also knows that this gospel is something that has to do with him. And it has something to do with the Apostle Paul because of what it did in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul is a totally, completely transformed individual because of the gospel. He's the one who can say, you know, that the old man has died. Behold, all things are new. That's the way in which he writes the church at Corinth. This transformation that comes about. And the Apostle Paul sees the gospel in that way as something that is his and that belongs to him in a way, but has also captivated him, if you will. And we need to think of the gospel in those terms. I mean, I just have to ask you, if you're going to think about doing evangelism, I have to ask you, I mean, are you ready one day when you die to stand in front of God and to say, I expect to be able to go into your heaven because I believe that what Jesus did on the cross took away my sins. I'm confident that I am right before you because Jesus Christ lived a righteous life, and when he died, he took away all my sins, all the punishment that my sins deserve, and he gave to me his righteousness. If you don't have a confidence in that, if you don't have assurance about those kinds of things, you're going to find in evangelism extraordinarily difficult. But on the other hand, brothers and sisters, if you know that good news, if that good news has gripped you, you can say, I can stand before a holy God. And I can say, I'm right with you because of what Jesus did for me. That's when the gospel gets hold of you. And that's what the Apostle Paul, I think, sets forth here as he talks about this as my gospel. If we don't own that gospel, if it's not ours, it's not something that we simply believe, it's certainly something we must believe, but it's something also that is deep inside us. It's something that flows, if you will, right through our veins. And it's right that it does that. This is what Jesus did for us. I mean, how can we not grasp this if we don't see that Jesus has delivered us from hell itself? Yes, that's the gospel that has to grip us. And so the first thing when we look at this gospel, we have to recognize that it's ours. It's a fact and it belongs to us. It's done something to us. But the gospel is also something that we have to formulate. If we're going to engage in evangelism, we have to be able to articulate something about what this gospel is, this gospel that's so important to us, that's so central to us in our lives. And throughout the years, I think perhaps still one of the best explanations, simple and straightforward, for what the gospel is something that's found in J.I. Packer's little book. I think it's over 50 years old now, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And I'm going to borrow from Packer the way in which he outlines the gospel. And Packer, first of all, says that the gospel is a story. It tells us about God. And this is something that Paul very clearly tells us. This is the gospel of God. And why is it the gospel of God? Because it tells us that there's a God who created the world. That God made everything in this world, and he made everything in this world to honor him, to glorify him. That's the reason why he made it. And he made us. And he put us into this world. And he put us into this world to glorify him. And because he made us, then it's right for us to be obligated to serve him. It's right for us to see ourselves as owing to God honor and glory. It's right for us to see us owing to God obedience and things of that sort. That's very clear here. Paul, as he goes on in the rest of this chapter, he makes it very clear that everybody ought to know this. Nobody's without excuse, can excuse themselves for not knowing this, because as we go on and we look, he says, says that the things that are made tell us about God, and everybody knows that, so that they are without excuse. And he says the only reason why people don't accept this is because they take this truth that we see in the world and they hold it down in unrighteousness. And this is not just something that they do once in a while. They constantly go through their lives trying to keep this obvious thing that there is a God who has made us and requires of us his obedience, and they keep on having to push that down. And the illustration I've used through the years is, have you ever seen somebody who's in a swimming pool or in the ocean or something like that with a nice big ball, and they try to hold it under the water? You know what happens? It pops up over here. You push it down. It pops up over here, and you push it down. It's a constant effort. The obviousness of the fact that God has made the world is so clear, and that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. That people refuse to believe this. The world that God made and the world that God preserves shows us who he is, his divinity. It shows us who he is, and that he is to be worshipped alone. Now, that's what God has made. The gospel then is about God, but the gospel is also about sin. Before we can really understand the good news, we in some ways have to understand the bad news. And sin is a problem that people have. This belongs to all humans. And Paul is clear. He tells us in the third chapter of this book that this includes everyone. All have sinned. Everyone. Jew, Gentile, everybody has sinned, and they've all fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news of the gospel comes in the context of this bad news about people, as he says in this end of the first chapter here in verse 25, that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And because of this rejection of the truth of God, he gave them over to engage in their sinful ways. And you can look at the last part of chapter 1 as he explains the way in which sin comes. And the good news of the gospel is only good news when it's viewed on the background of sin. Now, we sit here in church and we hear a lot about sin. I mean, we've all laughed about the preacher. You know, a guy went home, said to somebody at home, you know, what was the sermon about? You know, it was about sin. What did the preacher say about it? He was against it. And we sort of laugh about it. And my fear is that it's harder and harder for those of us who live in a contemporary world to take sin seriously. One of the problems that we have is that we now define sin in kind of psychological ways. Sin is me falling short of what I want to do for myself, you see. And so I sin is just not measuring up to what I want for myself. Or sin, in another kind of psychological way, is what the people around me and the world expects of me, and they kind of force that upon me, and I don't measure up to that. Well, all of those things sort of run around sin, but they also miss it. Perhaps we can't find anything better for us to define what sin is. Sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. The Shorter Catechism is very helpful there. It's not doing what God tells you to do, or it's doing what God tells you not to do. That's sin. Sin is something that has to be seen in terms of God. And I think we have to recognize that in our world, there is a concerted effort to deny sin. So if we're going to be good evangelists, we have to be able to understand what sin is, and we have to be able to understand how to communicate what sin is to other people. So we need to recognize that. We also need to recognize what are the consequences of sin. Sin is not simply an oops. Sin is not simply something that I'll do better the next time. Sin is something against God. It's against the holy God. It's against the righteous God. It's something that God will punish. And we find this in the very first parts of the Bible, told to Adam and Eve that they would be punished if they broke God's law, that they would die, and then death came to them. So we see this, and it goes all the way through the scriptures. And again, this is a hard one to get across. I mean, if any of you have ever tried to talk to somebody about the gospel, people have a hard time believing. How is it that this God that you say is love can possibly punish people? Well, we can't allow that rabbit trail to take us away. God is a God who created us. He created us to serve him. He created us to obey him. And sin is disobeying him. And so when you disobey this God who is righteous and honest and doesn't lie to us, then you're going to be punished. You're going to receive the just deserts for what you have done. So we have to remember that the gospel is about God, but the gospel is also about sin. The gospel also, as Packer helpfully outlines it for us, is it's about Jesus Christ. It's the story that tells us. It's the good news that tells us of what Jesus Christ has done. We can see some of this if we look at the way in which Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He tells us that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. He continues that he was buried. And then Paul adds that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And finally, he reminds us that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. In all these things, Jesus Christ comes into the world. He dies upon the cross and he does those things to bear the sins of his people. Jesus Christ substitutes himself upon the cross and he receives in his own body the punishment that our sins deserve. That's so clearly what we have to recognize in the gospel. We tell people about their sin, but when we tell the people about their sin, we also tell them that there is a way out of that sin, that there is hope, because Jesus Christ comes and he dies on the behalf of his people. That's the good news. That's the evangel, if you will, in the evangelism. And so we have to recognize that the gospel is about Jesus. And the gospel is about a Jesus who addresses the question of sin. Paul talks about it another place and he said, this is a true saying, and that Christ Jesus came into the world, and the reason why he came into the world, Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what he did. The way in which he saves sinners is he takes their place upon the cross. He bears in his own body the punishment that our sins deserve. And the wonderful thing about it then is he gives to us the righteousness that he accomplished so that we can stand before God and we can speak to God and say that I'm holy because of what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. So we have to remember that the gospel is a story also about Jesus Christ. The gospel also is a call to faith and repentance. Now, it's very clear here in this text why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he tells us it's the power of God to salvation. We'll come back and look at that this evening a little bit. But he tells people this good news, and he calls them to faith and repentance. Now, what is repentance? Again, that's one of those words that we hear a lot in church, but we don't think about it oftentimes enough. Repentance fundamentally is in the Bible is that you're going this way and you turn around and you go this way. Now, very clearly, for example, in the Old Testament, the word that's used for repentance is to turn around, go the opposite direction. And repentance is as the Catechism, I think, so helpfully tells us, it is for us to see our sin as it is, and then to apprehend the mercy of God that we see in Jesus Christ, and then to turn from our sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. We recognize our sin. We apprehend it. We come to understand it. We come to understand our sin as something that is offensive to God, something that will be punished. And as we come to understand that, then we turn away from it. We turn from that sin. That's repentance. And the gospel is always a call to repentance. It's also a call to faith. And faith is receiving what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us, and not only receiving what Jesus Christ has done for us, but resting in that. I think it was on Friday evening that I tried to use the illustration. I use it again. Faith is, you take a chair and you look at the chair and you say, what is that chair for? And that chair is for sitting in and holding people up. And you say, do you believe that that chair will hold somebody up? That's a part of faith. But the final part of faith is resting in it. Just sit down in a chair. You see, that's the whole thing. And we need to be able to see in this gospel that it calls people to turn away from their sin and to turn to Jesus Christ, trusting, being able to say to a righteous God, I do believe that what Jesus Christ did upon the cross took away my sins, and now I have his righteousness. That's in a summary way, what the gospel is. Now, in this text, the Apostle Paul also tells us that the gospel is for everybody. The way in which he talks about that in this text, he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now we may not get this right away if we don't think about it in terms of the period when the Apostle Paul lived. If you are Jewish in this time, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are Jewish people and there are other people. If you have been in New York, you know what they're called, the Goy. That's still a name that's used for people who are not. But there are only two classes of people from a Jewish perspective. Jewish people and not Jewish people. You live in Greek culture. There are only two kinds of people. Greeks and barbarians. You know, if you're a Greek, you're a Greek. If you're not a Greek, then you're a barbarian. So when the Apostle Paul uses this and he says to the Jew first and to the Greek, he's using two ways of telling us everybody. Nobody else, no other class of people exists. Everybody else is excluded. So that's what the Apostle Paul talks about. And so he's talking about this, the universal character of the gospel. He's also telling us something about the uniqueness of the gospel here, because it is for everybody. Everybody in the world the gospel is for. It's not just for, nice middle-class Americans who live in, a certain section of North Carolina. It's for everybody. And through the years, God has blessed me because I've had opportunity to see the way in which the gospel is for everybody. I've had a chance to travel, some of you know, in lots of different places throughout the world. And every place I've gone, I've been able to see Christians. I've had the privilege of having people from every continent in my classes, except from Antarctica. And the reason they were in the classes because they believe the gospel. They've experienced the power of God that brought them salvation. So the power of this gospel, the universal character of this gospel, that's something that is before us. And some of you are sitting there and saying, he's just like all those theological guys. He gives us all the information, but he doesn't tell us anything that will help us. Well, let's see if we can figure out some things that might help us a little bit. What is it that makes someone want to share the good news? Let me try to illustrate what we ought to be doing. I don't know how many of you have ever been around a young lady who's just newly engaged. If you've ever been around a young lady that's newly engaged, this is a young lady who mostly walks into a room like this. The day after she's engaged, she walks into the room like this. She's got good news. I've got myself, my intended, now we're going to get married. And she holds that hand out and that ring out so everybody can say, oh, he gave you a ring, you're going to get married. And she can say, yes, excited, good news. And brothers and sisters, that's the first key to evangelism. To let the good news get hold of us. That this is something just like that young lady who's just bursting to be able to try to tell other people about this good news. And oftentimes, we don't see it always as good news because we don't go back and we don't, as it were, preach that gospel to ourselves. We don't go back and we don't look outside and anticipate the changing color of the leaves and the marvelous things that are going to happen around us and to say, this is amazing. And God made it all. And he made me, and he made me as one who ought to serve him. And I failed. I failed yesterday. I failed already this morning to do what it is that he wants me to do. And I am obligated to do these things. And now I didn't. I'm liable for his wrath and curse. But I trust Jesus. I put my faith in him, and I know that my sins are taken away. That's exciting. That's better news than a ring on your finger. And we have to come to get to that point where we recognize this. And oftentimes, I think one of our difficulties in evangelism is that the good news has gotten to be old news to us. And we have to keep coming back and bring it the good, making it good news. Some of you have experienced this. Some of you, like me, were converted as adults. And it was much easier to witness when you were a new Christian. People saw differences in the way in which you behaved, and they couldn't figure it out. I mean, I remember what happened. I remember I must have been witnessing to people because I somehow picked up the name Preacher Al. The guys in the automobile garage where I was working at that time, they thought, what happened to this guy, you know? And he's Preacher Al. That was what happened. And that's because the blossom of the gospel sometimes slides away from us. And so we have to keep coming back to that gospel, renewing it, you know? Some of you experience this when this joy and excitement when you come in here and you sing hymns. And there's something happens to you. You know, you start singing these hymns, Amazing Grace, and your heart beats just a little bit faster, your hands get just a little bit cold on you, and you don't know whether to have tears coming down your eyes or to jump up and sing hallelujah. You're experiencing all of those things. Well, that kind of excitement has to characterize us when we reflect on what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And so one of the things that we need to do with regard to the gospel is to renew that joy and excitement that it brings to us. And it's there, people. If you do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the excitement of it is there. It's the transforming power of the gospel is there. We'll talk more about this evening. You see, so one of the first things that we have to do if we want to engage in evangelism is for us to rediscover, if you will, to mine afresh the wonder and the marvel of the gospel. You know, and remember, the girl with the ring. If that's good news for her, you've got better news. And so I think that's one of the things that we need to be able to do. We also have to do some of the things like the Apostle Paul himself was able to do. Now, the Apostle Paul was always ready to kind of articulate who and what he was. He explains this again and again in various contexts. But Paul was always the one who is identified as the servant of Jesus Christ. I mean, look at the way in which he opens all of his letters. The Apostle Paul thought of himself as the slave of Jesus. He belonged to him. And that's not bad to belong to Jesus. And so this good news is something that we have to see as fundamentally a part of us. And I think we struggle with that. I know I struggle with that. Of identifying myself first of all as a Christian. And oftentimes, you know, someone says something about, tell me a bit about yourself, you know. And, you know, I frequently will say I'm retired. Well, that's a bummer. You know, I mean, who cares? You see, but that's not who I really am. You know, that tells something about my current status. There was a time when I wasn't retired. But you see, we don't think about ourselves in terms of being those who have been gripped by this gospel with this good news. And so I think we not only have to get back to the joy and the excitement of the good news of the gospel, but we also have to come to start thinking about ourselves as those servants through whom others come to believe, that we are, first of all, those who have been saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. I think that's a second kind of thing that we have to do. And then we have to think about what the gospel is, you see? And we have all kinds of occasions, you know. We talk about the weather. And someone says, you know, well, I learn about the weather at the Weather Channel or AccuWeather or Weather Underground or wherever you go to find out about the weather, you know. And that's when a Christian comes along and says, you know, I think about the weather, but I also think, isn't it amazing that the way in which the world works? wonder why we can predict the weather. We can predict the weather because that's the way God made things. And people are going to sort of look at you like you're strange. To say, yeah, that's something I happen to believe, that God made this world. And you don't want to know something else that I believe? That I believe I failed that God. And you know something else that I believe? I believe not only that I failed that God, but I believe that God loved me so much that he fixed up my failure by calling me to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find that wonderful. And I can say to you, that's wonderful. Wouldn't you like to have something like that? That's not hard, brothers and sisters. That's not hard. Tomorrow, probably half of you will have a conversation with someone about the weather. You see? So we have to start thinking in that way, the joy of the gospel, who we really are, and then looking at the things that happen to us in the world. Another thing we have to be careful of, oftentimes we think we have to have the whole package, you know. Evangelism is talking to someone, talking to them once, presenting the gospel to them, them getting saved, and joining the church the next week. That's kind of the way in which we think about evangelism. And well, that's not always the way in which evangelism works. We have to just keep on being those who bear the good news, the witness that Jesus allows us to do. So these are some of those things that we need to think about, the effectiveness of our gospel. We're going to come back tonight and talk a bit about the way in which God also has to be an important element in this, in the power of that. I want to bring that out this morning because some of you may not come back tonight and hear part two, but part two is very important, and that is because the gospel itself has power, and we need to see that power. We need to recognize that power. We'll try to expound that a little bit. But oftentimes we're frightened. Oftentimes we're ashamed. This idea of Paul saying to us that I am not ashamed of the gospel has great implications. The shame can come for lots of different reasons. The shame can come because you're somehow inadequate. What you're having to say is inadequate. And clearly that's not the case here. The message that we have is a message of absolute truth. It is a message that is filled with life and death. And so the Apostle Paul is not ashamed of this gospel because he recognizes that, and we can recognize that, and we can bring these things up. Again, get grips with what Paul tells Timothy. He writes in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 15. And he says, as I mentioned this before, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and the Apostle Paul adds, of whom I am the foremost. The Apostle Paul always recognized who he was. Now, we may have disagreements about Paul with who is the foremost of sinners, but we all remember that I'm a sinner. That's who I am. That's what I've done. I've got the consequences of my sin. But when we remember we have the consequences of our sin, we also have to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. That's the good news. And coming back to capture the gospel is one of the ways in which we're delivered from fear of speaking the gospel. I can tell you, I mentioned this to Friday evening, I think, and I'll mention it to you again, that when we have the opportunity to tell people about the gospel, there's nothing quite so exciting in our lives. Nothing quite so exciting. I can remember as a young college student talking about the gospel to my brother. And he laughed at me. He made fun of me. I didn't know any better, so I got in an argument with him and tried to tell him Christianity was true. Today, my brother is a believer because some ignorant, naive college student talked to him about the gospel. There are very few times in my life, very few incidents in my life that are quite as exciting as that. And when I see Russ, I remember stumbling witnesses work because God works in us. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. I believe that. Do you? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this gospel. We thank you for the wonderful news that it is to us, that we've been delivered from our sins, and that we can now serve you, O holy Creator God. And we pray that you will work in us so that we too will be captivated by this gospel, and we will be those who are not ashamed of it, but that we willingly, freely, joyfully express it to all of those that we can. We ask that you will work this in us, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.